Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila. I assume you've heard of them. They are mentioned in six or so different contexts in the New Testament. We read about them briefly last week when Luke was telling us about Apollos. God certainly wanted at least part of their story to be remembered. The question that we ask this morning, as we do each Sunday as we're working through the book of Acts, is why? Well, for starters, what do we know about them? We know that Paul stays with them for a long time, disproportionate in his travels, disproportionate amount of time with them in Corinth when he first arrives there. And he does so for some practical reasons, since they were believers and they were tent makers like himself. You know that they were somewhat recent immigrants from Italy. We'll see a little bit more of the significance of that in a moment. So they were believers, they were co-laborers, international travelers from the capital city of Rome. Then to the bustling metropolis of Corinth. Then, once they arrive in Corinth, as I mentioned, they spent years with the apostle, working with him side by side, day after day, working their trade. This must have been quite a couple. Already, being exposed to the world of ideas from Rome and Corinth, and already seeing how the revelation of Christ fits into all of this, then, again, already being believers, then they spend a great amount of time with the Apostle Paul, as I imagine he would ruminate. It's not difficult to imagine what life is like when you work with somebody day in and day out. Right? I think almost every one of us has had a job, and you end up spending every day working with someone, or even in a family context, and you talk about what's going on in your life. And so, certainly, we're told that the Apostle Paul, on the weekends, was spending his time in synagogues, and he was preaching the word, he was interacting with the Jews of the area, evangelizing, debating. Clearly that would have spilled over into conversations throughout the week, week after week after week. So, Priscilla and Aquila, they become very close to Paul. So close that when he leaves Corinth, they actually join him and they travel to Ephesus. While there, Paul leaves, and at some point after he leaves, Apollos shows up. And that's the context we were looking at last week and also this week. So, from Acts 18, 24 through 28, you can join me there. Starting in verse 24 again. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he did arrive, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Why does this couple keep coming up in Acts and Romans and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians and his letter to Timothy? And why does Luke specifically mention how this couple instructed a leader of the early church? I think there are a number of reasons why Luke and Paul have highlighted this couple. One of them is that I think it's because they are a couple. This is very unconventional in the New Testament. How many married couples do you see highlighted in the New Testament ministering together? It's unconventional. And as a Jewish couple living in Rome, when the Emperor Claudius issued his edict banishing Jews from the city, they left and they went to Corinth. Again, a little bit of historical background. Here was a couple who, though they had no particular status in the Roman world, no exceptional education, were nevertheless active Christian people, willing to move for the kingdom of God, as they did with Paul when they left for Ephesus. We learn that not only did they take Paul into their home in Corinth, but then in Ephesus, they established a home where they eventually hosted a church. 1 Corinthians 16:19. They did what was difficult, hard. They opened their home that the church could meet there on a regular basis. Later, when Paul writes his letter to Rome from Ephesus, toward the end of his 3-year stay in the city, Paul mentions that Priscilla and Aquila, who had by this time returned to Rome from where they had originally initially come from, they risked their lives for him. Romans 16:4. Question I like to ask is, so what? Interesting history about a significant couple. What is the point? This is quite the example of a couple stretching their home, their very lives, for the church. So in these ways, we've seen them demonstrate this in physical and tangible ways, just looking at their history, looking at what they did. We also see it in social or spiritual ways as well, don't we? In Ephesus, without Paul there, he had moved on, they went with him, but then he left. At some point then, Apollos comes in. And when they hear him speaking, they realize that he needs some help. They weren't pastors or formal teachers, but they certainly knew some things, didn't they? They had been believers for quite some time and had been working with, living with the Apostle Paul for years. I think that you can learn a lot without some sort of formal education, given the right circumstances. That was certainly the case for them. Priscilla, whose name unconventionally is placed first in this teaching context, may very well have understood the gospel and knowledge surrounding it better than her husband. Maybe she had a talent for communication, for teaching. The question arises, how does this relate to teaching in the church? Later, their mentor writes to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Interesting when you think about these two sets of passages together. How do we reconcile these passages? This morning, I will simply note that this passage from Timothy was written in the context of a public congregational ministry. And as such, in a public congregational ministry, we put on display what is rooted in nature, in the way God has created things, the general way that God made men and women to reflect his image. This goes back as the very next verse, in verse 13, as I read the first part of it. It goes back to Adam and Eve. And because of this, God gives formalized callings and positions of leadership and teaching to men. These callings or roles, though, do not always line up with gifting. Hopefully, they do as much as is possible. Here, Priscilla may have been more gifted in the area of knowledge and teaching than her husband. And with Paul gone, she may have taken the lead in teaching Apollos together with her husband. Remember, Apollos was not only a man, but he was a leader in the church. Again, this is significant in that Priscilla was not violating Paul's teaching later to Timothy. Paul, quite frequently, he applauded the role of women in ministry together with himself. We read in Philippians 4, 2 through 3 that Euodia and Syntyche fought at his side in the cause of the gospel. He praised Mary and Junius and Typhia and Trifoia and Perseus for their aid in Romans 16, 6 through 13. And he called women to learn. 1 Timothy 2:11. Paul also commended women for and directed women to teach. For example, to teach children in 2 Timothy 1:5. If they're going to be teaching, they certainly need to learn and they need to understand the scriptures. He urged the older women to teach the younger women in Titus 2, 3 through 4. And so women may not have the calling, the specific formal calling to be pastors or public teachers over congregations, but some are certainly gifted teachers. And God clearly wants them to use these gifts within the church, even sometimes in instructing gifted male church leaders. We can't tell the exact dynamics of how Priscilla and Aquila related to each other, or how each related to Apollos. But it was that relationship that worked well and demonstrated to others a unity of purpose in their ministry. And that unity of ministry they did together. And I think that is one of the most important points of this passage and why Luke includes it. Every Christian marriage, has to deal with these kinds of issues. Not in the same way, but what is that relationship that you have with your spouse? And how do you deal with gender roles in varying circumstances, varying giftings in the church and outside of the church? And it's not always easy, and it's not always traditional. And so we always go back to the scriptures and we look at what are, using, since this is my drill weekend, I have army language kind of front and center on my brain, what are the right and left limits? So we have those, these clear directions about who can be a pastor, who can be an elder, who can be a deacon, who can exercise authority in a formal church setting. But then that in of itself, that provides a lot of leeway, a lot of freedom, not just within the church, but also within a home. There are normal ways that God has made men, normal ways that God has made women. And it shouldn't surprise us that he made these genders differently to tend to naturally fit within those roles that he has. And so that's why, generally speaking, we work naturally well in those roles, being men, being women, being husbands, being wives, being mothers or fathers. But we're also individuals, and we don't always fit the traditional ways in which God fits. I can think of many, many examples. I could go through a list of the personal people that I know that do not naturally fit personality-wise giftedness into those roles. So what do we do with that? Well, again, we recognize those right and left limits, and everything else, we have patience with another. We utilize the giftedness that God gives us, even if it's odd at times, having Priscilla and Aquila teaching this church leader. We're always seeking the greater goal. What is the highest purpose? And we think about the reality that the entire law of God is summarized in loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so how do we do that? God has called us to build his kingdom and to utilize the giftedness that he's given us. And so we look actively for ways to do those kinds of things, and we do that within marriages, and we do that outside of marriage, even if sometimes it's not normal. And so we see this being reflected in this couple. And within these kind of generals, we think about the Trinity and how in other places, the Apostle Paul, he makes allusions to the the husband fulfilling the role of the of the Son, the Spirit, fulfilling the role of the Spirit. The wife filling the role of the Spirit. But even within that, the primary idea is one of unity and love. And that is expressed in a diversity of different kinds of ways. And in this situation where we see Priscilla and we see Aquila working together for the gospel, we see unity and we see fruit. The fruit of their ministry, clear from the passage. We read that when Apollos desired to leave, this is after their instruction, when Apollos desired to leave and to minister in Achaia, the brothers there from which he was leaving, they supported his decision, and they even wrote a letter of recommendation to where he was going, saying that they should welcome him. Secondly, when he arrived, it says that he greatly helped the new believers by powerfully refuting the Jews in public, proving Jesus was the Christ. That was the point. That Apollos became a stronger minister of Christ. And we see the fruit of that, in that he was laboring strongly to prove and to preach and to talk about that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the one that they had been waiting for. So, my encouragement to us this morning is to think about that in the context of our relationships, and to think, how can we work together, given the giftedness that we have in different areas, how can we do that together? So if you're married, you can think about that with your spouse. If you're a kid still living at home, you can think about that, your own giftedness and calling. How do I do that within my family? How do I be a light, revealing the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah. He's the one that is our life. Within the church, within our church, Redeemer. How can we use the gifts that each and every one of us have for the glorification of God, to reveal this gospel truth in our midst, because that's really what this is all about. So with that, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful that you have not only saved us, but you have given us giftings, and you have given us callings. And those don't necessarily always overlap perfectly. And so I pray that we will, in this imperfect world, that we will seek the ultimate goals, and that will be our focus. How do we love you? How do we love each other? How do we glorify you? How do we build your kingdom? Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that we don't always have the right answers, and especially in the details. Maybe last week, maybe this upcoming week, we come to a situation within our families, within our friends, and we think, I'm not sure what the right thing to do is. Is this really my job? Is this what you have called me to do? I pray that you will soften our hearts, that you will enlighten our minds to seek for those higher goals, even if in the moment it's not normal, as long as we are seeking you and seeking your will. So, Heavenly Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.